I hope by now that you know where to find our friend Habakkuk, whose name means clinger, the one who is clinging by faith to the God of his salvation, the one that God is clinging to in the midst of difficult and trying days. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. Focus on this. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. Think on these things. Our generation grew up in Sunday school with flannel graph pictures depicting Jesus cradling little children in his lap, as well as carrying a little lost lamb over his shoulder. Do you remember those pictures? We learned a softer, a gentler Jesus than Habakkuk had seen. However, never did I see a flannel graph lesson showing Jesus swinging a sword while riding a fiery chariot pulled by war horses with smoke coming out of their nostrils, a cloud of dust swirling around him, and blood flowing up to the horse's bridle. It is true that Christ is both a gentle shepherd as well as a fierce, mighty warrior. This morning, rather than using flannel graph pictures, I would like for us to look at graphic word pictures used by Habakkuk to see Christ both as man of salvation as well as man of war. Habakkuk, Judah's watchman, as we have seen, waited for God to respond to his prayer for deliverance from the troubles that were surrounding him and his generation. And so he cried out to the Lord, "In wrath, remember mercy." Remember that phrase. In wrath, remember mercy. And so we find now the Lord's response to the prophet's prayer. We see that the Lord appears to the prophet in a vision of staggering proportions. The Holy Anointed One of Israel stood over the nations like a colossal warrior wearing battle armor and holding weapons of war in his hands, that his glory covered the earth with a bright, brilliant white light, that lightning bolts came forth from his hands, and before him went pestilence and plagues. He stood and measured the nations in preparation for battle. His eyes, they penetrated into the hearts and minds of every man so that nothing could obscure his vision of what was in the heart of men. Majestic mountain ranges, they shook. The hills, they bowed down out of fear to its creator. We see that God's enemies scurried into tents like bugs, hiding from the light because they love darkness rather than the light. And as this vision is unfolding for us here, Habakkuk must have wondered, will God remember mercy in wrath. We see that he is struggling to understand why, how could this be of comfort to us? Will God speak of peace? Because he said he would. Is this to give comfort to us? Or is this a bad omen of things to come? He sought to interpret this apocalyptic vision. And the prophet is understanding as he's seen this vision that what he's looking at are really images and descriptions of God's wrath and his mercy that have been recorded in the scriptures. These are not the first time these things have been portrayed for God's prophets. And so the prophet is seeing that these descriptions, these apocalyptic, if you would, terrifying things, actually are those things that have been described by Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And the vision then begins to bring comfort rather than fear. We see as well that it is going to be a manifestation of things that have not already occurred, not just already occurred, but also a foretaste of things to come. It's looking back, but also with a hope for the future. The figure that is dominating this vision, this scene, was the Christ that was promised from the beginning of days. The God of our salvation was coming as a judge to judge the earth as well as deliver his people. And the prophet's fear begins now to turn to comfort. Habakkuk's vision, as we have said before, is a psalm. It's a song that he has written describing this vision that he's had is to be sung in worship to the Lord. And this is a worship song that it has a vivid portrait of Christ. And I believe it was not only to be understood in the day of Habakkuk, but also for us to ponder in our day. So let's pick up this imagery that we have already begun to look at in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verse 8. It is a description of the God of our salvation. We see in verse 8 that the God of our salvation came, was coming, and will come with wrath. And the prophet is hearing God answer his prayer. And you see the prophet is going to ask three rhetorical questions in his psalm. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? What does he mean by that? These were questions asked against the backdrop of biblical history. In other words, was God's wrath against the Red Sea when he delivered Israel from Egypt? Was God's anger against the River Jordan when he parted it for Joshua and his people? The answer is what? No. Is God angry at his creation? Is he angry with waters? What is he angry with? With wicked men. Creation was but the means of his judgment as well as his deliverance. I want to reinforce again a number of ways here this morning that when Habakkuk prayed, Lord, in wrath remember mercy, you will see that the Lord is revealing his wrath, but with his wrath will come mercy. Wrath upon the wicked, mercy for his people. So the same judgment may cause destruction and death, but it may also bring about the deliverance of God's people. And that's important to see. We see that the severity of God as well as the goodness of God is portrayed here for Habakkuk as well as throughout both the Old and the New Testaments. For example, listen to the prophet Nahum. In chapter 1, he uses very similar apocalyptic language as Habakkuk does. Listen to him. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. and he will reserve, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet, and he rebukes the sea and makes it dry. Remember we talked about Habakkuk here, and also going back to the description of Moses and being delivered from Egypt. And he says, and dries up all the rivers, Bashan and Mount Carmel wither, and the flowers of Lebanon wilt. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are drowned by him. So far, what has Nahum described? God's wrath. But he will also say in verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Notice that in wrath, God knows those who are his and those who are not, and that his judgment is discerning over these. Now, these were the kinds of visions that the prophets recorded for their people in their day as well as for us. The Apostle Paul describes Christ's coming in very similar terms of those used by Habakkuk as well as other prophets. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 or 10. And as you read it, I want you to see that Paul mentions the same balance. There is the wrath and the anger of God as well as the mercy of God. He writes, I'm quoting from the NIV here this time, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. Notice the similarities of the old and the new describing the coming of Christ. Habakkuk and Paul saw Christ coming both with judgment as well as with mercy and salvation. To the child of God, then, the coming of Christ is filled with hope, with promise, with comfort. But to the disbelieving, Christ's coming should fill their hearts with trouble and trembling. Habakkuk foresaw Christ coming like Moses did, a mighty warrior, the Lord of hosts, riding into battle on a horse-drawn chariot of salvation. Like Habakkuk, Moses wrote a psalm to the Lord in Exodus 15. And we see a similar, if you would, use of what Moses said in the prophecy and the psalm of Habakkuk. And there in Exodus 15, this is what the psalm says. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. We don't have time to tear that verse apart, but notice what Moses is saying, that the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the like, and Moses will worship him. Notice the distinction, the God of Abraham, the God that Moses believed in, will worship him. Who's him? It is Christ. That's why it says Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. Even Moses is aware of this as well. And he says, "He is my God and I will praise him, my father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone." What was it that sank to the bottom like a stone? Pharaoh's chariots, not God's chariots. Search the scriptures, if you would, and you will see that there are other references. Matter of fact, many references to the Christ as a mighty warrior delivering his people and defeating their foes. For example, the first recorded prophet in the Bible. What is his name? Enoch. Enoch's prophecy, this is before the flood, Enoch's prophecy recorded in Jude talks about the Christ coming with tens of thousands of his saints to bring about judgment. That's before the flood. If you encounter Joshua, on the night before he went to battle at Jericho, he encountered the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. And he appeared as a man with a sword drawn. And he refers to himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. Psalm 68 gives a similar description as the Lord of hosts in battle. Isaiah 42 describes Christ's battle cry. How's that? "He shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies." In the revelation of the Christ recorded by the Apostle John in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, his appearance is described in even more detail, graphic detail, if you would, of coming in wrath as well as mercy. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Look at verse 11. This is a graphic word picture, not a flannel graph picture. But I am suggesting that our generation has neglected these portraits for the sake of seeing a gentler, kinder Jesus. They're both true. We have tended to focus on just one aspect. But notice how he's revealed to John. In Revelation 19:11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Think back to John chapter 1. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." I hope all of you know how to ride. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That is a graphic word picture that has been neglected by the church in our day. As God delivered Egypt, as God delivered Israel from Egypt, as he delivered them throughout their lives, so the scriptures say he will deliver his people at the last of days. Do you believe God worked miracles and delivered Israel from Egypt? Then you must believe that God will bring deliverance for his church at the end of days. And next, Habakkuk in his praise psalm reminds us of how Christ came and will come in power. You may look at verse 9 and you see he talks about his bow ready and oaths were sworn over your arrows. Think on these things. Habakkuk is once again reintroducing some of the same biblical examples of the past of God's deliverance to give future generations hope in Christ's future coming to deliver them from evil. Verse 9 is not only another description of Christ coming in wrath with his sword ready to do battle, But it is also a restatement of God's promise to Moses and Israel in Deuteronomy 32. Listen as I read it. Here's what Habakkuk is saying. That you have sworn an oath that you will deliver your people. And I want you to see that this is not just for Israel. Notice, let me read to you and you'll see. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Think of the Jesus we talked about, the one who's the healer, but also the one who wounds. Nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand, for I raise my hand to heaven and I say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. What's that a picture of? Wrath, correct? But notice what he says next. Startling, in the middle of God bringing judgment on Israel's enemies, notice what he says next. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement. Atonement to his land and his people. It's interesting that in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, we find a man by the name of Zacharias. Do you remember him? A man who's the father of John the Baptist. And he, after having his encounter with the glory of the Lord and the temple, he gives this praise psalm to the Lord. Much like Moses, much like Habakkuk, much like David. And here's what he has to say. But listen carefully. If you have your Bibles, you might want to follow along. I'm not sure if you've read Luke that way, that Zacharias is basically recounting Deuteronomy as well as Habakkuk, turning to the Lord and saying, you promised to bring deliverance to your people. And notice it's in the context that it is Christ who's coming. That's what Luke 1 is about. He says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation, which is meaning that he is bringing forth one for salvation in the house of his servant David. Who will that be? It is Christ. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, we would add Habakkuk and Isaiah and Moses, who have been since the world began, let's include Enoch there, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The one that was coming, that was promised, was the one who is the fulfillment of God's oath. That God had promised he would deliver his people. He did deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians, from the Canaanites, and even from the Babylonians. But God's deliverance is not through. It's going to come through the one who comes from David's seed, who will deliver his people and will give them a wonderful heritage. Certainly this is a wonderful thing to anticipate, that our Lord will bring this about. These prophetic messages from Moses, from Nahum, from Habakkuk, from Zacharias, and from Paul are used as biblical examples of God's deliverance in the past to give us hope in our age that we too shall be delivered. Habakkuk then is concluding that God has sworn, and God does not lie, that God has sworn to bring deliverance for us from our enemies and to give us deliverance by his arrows of wrath. And then the psalmist here, being Habakkuk, says, think on these things, Selah. This is the one who's coming, who's going to bring deliverance for his people. In verses 10 through 12, which we read previously, we see again now the prophet is going to say, let me give you more details on how God demonstrated his power, how he brought deliverance for Israel. That's the same kind of power that we should expect to see when Christ comes back for his church. The Lord, he reminds us, is the one who divided the Red Sea, not only to deliver Israel, but what? To bring wrath and judgment upon Pharaoh and his chariots. He's also the one who divided the River Jordan so that Joshua and his people could enter into the land to execute judgment and wrath upon the Canaanites. In each of these instances, creation obeyed the voice of its creator. The skies, they thundered like his voice. The lightning was like his arrows, and the earth shook as if he were walking on the earth. If you read the Exodus, if you read of Moses' encounter with God on the Mount Sinai, you'll see these images are coming forth. When Israel was thirsty, God divided the rock in the wilderness and water came forth. When Joshua and his armies were chasing their enemy from Gilgal, the Lord not only extended the daytime so that Israel had more light to pursue and destroy the enemy, but we're also told that as the enemy ran down the valley of Ajalon, that the Lord threw lightning bolts and hail upon them, destroying them more by the work of God's nature than even by the hand of Joshua. Even though we attribute to Moses and Joshua that they are the conquerors of their enemies, here Habakkuk is saying, read the stories again. It is the Lord who is marching and trampling down the nations, and he will again. In each case, God was leading his people like a shepherd, but he was also leading them like a fierce, mighty warrior. Our Lord in Matthew 24:29 foresees a day that he shall come again and that he shall deliver his church with some of the very same images, if you would, the very same signs and wonders. And he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. We are reminded that just as those in Habakkuk's day needed to find hope that God was coming, that Christ was coming to bring about justice, to bring about salvation, we need to have the very same hope. Habakkuk in verse 13 now reminds us that it was God who sent forth his anointed one to save his people. If this is not messianic, I do not know what it means. This is so clearly a prophecy for Christ. That one would come forth, that the Father would send forth his anointed one to save his people, not just from their enemies, but to save them from their sin. Verse 13, it is a description of the God of our salvation who came and will come in triumph. Habakkuk reaffirms that the Christ went forth for the salvation of his people. He was the one whose garments were soaked in blood from the winepress of battle. He's the one described in Isaiah 63 as a man of war, as well as a shepherd of the flock. You find both of them in Isaiah 63, 1 through 14. In Isaiah 63, 16, a wonderful verse we do not have time to tear apart, but is wonderful. We see that the one that is sent forth, the anointed, is sent forth by the Father. He is the one anticipated, says the prophet, by Abraham. And he is called our Redeemer from everlasting. That is the Christ. He was sent forth by the Father to do one thing. And what is it in verse 13? You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to the next, Selah. There is a word in there that jumps right out at me, and it's the word crush the head. Does that sound familiar to some of you who have followed my ministry over the years? You know where I'm going, don't you? You can't help but go there because this is where you go to see God promise triumph over the serpent and his enemy. Habakkuk's words do find fulfillment in the Lord crushing the head of the Chaldeans. And when he crushes the head of the Chaldeans, Judah will be delivered from captivity, and they shall go back to Judah to rebuild and to wait for the Christ to come. But Habakkuk is also reminding us that God has promised even in Genesis 3:15, that one will come forth from a woman who shall crush the head of the serpent. All of the Old Testament, every verse, every chapter, every book is the history of God's faithfulness to his vow to bring forth the Christ by preserving, providing, and protecting the seed of the woman until Christ came through her. I have two quick examples to give to you. You may never have seen these stories in this context. Let me give them to you quickly. And also, ladies especially, listen up. For you're going to see in Genesis 3:15, where's deliverance coming? From a woman. I'm on your side here this morning. Because often we talk about men like Habakkuk. Now, here's your chance. Because we're going to find two examples in Judges that will literally blow your mind. In Judges 4, 21 through 22, we're told about a man named Sisera, and he hated Israel. He was the hated enemy of Israel. He was determined to destroy the seed of Judah. And one day, Sisera fled from battle and entered into the tent of an Israeli woman by the name of Jael. J-A-E-L, not J-A-I-L. Okay. And when Sisera got tired, he laid down his head in the tent. And while he was sleeping, the woman quietly went over, got a tent peg, a stake, went over and got a hammer. And then she put it on his head and goes, boing. This guy had seriously a splitting headache. But why are we told this story? Why this story? It's another reminder that it is the woman in her weakness who is even destroying the serpent. This one who is to kill the seed. You'll say, give me another one? All right, I will. Judges 9, 52 through 57. There was a man by the name of Abimelech. And this is a man who wanted to be king of Israel so badly, he killed 70 of his brothers. That is serious sibling rivalry. And he pursued his enemies up to the wall of a city named Thebes. And there was a certain woman, specific woman, placed there by God, I believe, hiding in a tower above the gate. And when Sisera comes up to the gate to try to get his armies ready to enter the city, the woman takes a millstone like that and drops it on the king's head and crushes his head. These are just a number of the many examples that God is bringing deliverance, as he said, through a woman. It wasn't through the armies. It was through the woman even bringing about the crushing of men's hearts and heads. Habakkuk has composed this magnificent apocalyptic flannel graph psalm for us to ponder. He portrayed Christ not only as the kind shepherd who leads his sheep, but he also portrays him as a mighty warrior who comes with wrath to destroy his enemies. He demonstrates how Christ came and will come in wrath as well as in mercy, in power as well as in salvation. He reminds us that God has sworn by an oath to our fathers that he will deliver his people. He has sworn by his word. As God came in the days of Moses and Joshua, he will come again with signs and wonders, both to destroy and to what? Deliver. In preparation for communion, we are reminded of what Habakkuk said, in wrath, remember mercy. That is this what we are to take of. We see wrath and mercy converge at the cross. And we're reminded of that at the table. The Father sent forth His Son to save His people from their sin. The Son was nailed to the cross. There the Father poured out His wrath on Christ for our sin and to satisfy His justice. At the cross, what took place? At the cross, at Golgotha, God shook the earth. and caused the sun to cease from shining. At the cross, the serpent dug his fangs into the sun, bruising his heel with a death wound. But in dying, Christ's work of atonement was finished, and resurrection power was revealed. The serpent's head was crushed, leaving him still wiggling. He's rattling, he's hissing, he's snapping at men today, but his destiny, his destruction is sure. As we come to the Lord's table, let us remember not only Christ our shepherd, but also as our Savior and mighty, fierce warrior. This morning, as you come to the table, will you consider what Christ has done, what he is doing, and what he will do again? I hope that you will remember that God has remembered his mercy in his wrath. And that is what we'll be mindful of this morning as we take the bread and the cup. Use these moments for quiet meditation and prayer. If there's sin in your life, confess it. Accept what Christ did for you. It is complete. It is finished. If you do not know Christ, you have reason to be fearful today. You have reason to fear the end of days. Fearful to face the wrath of the great mighty warrior, Jesus Christ. But for us who know him, he is our champion. He is our hero. He is our Savior. Let's remember him as we come to his table this morning. Let's pray.